To you this morning, please turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Most of you are probably scratching your head, why in the world are you in the book of Revelation? No, I'm not going to give you the whole apocalypse of the end times, even better than that. Revelation chapter 1, we're going to be in verse 12 this morning. We're not continuing our sermon series, we're taking a little break from Acts, and we're going to be looking at Jesus, the one that we talked about this morning in Sunday school, and the one we're talking about all day today. So Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. If you're able to stand with me this morning, please stand as we read God's word. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. This is the word of the Lord. And then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs on his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And then I fell. Or then I saw him. I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This morning, Christ is risen. That's my title, if you're wondering. It's very good. Christ is risen. If you don't remember anything else, remember that. Christ is risen, and I have 3 points for us this morning. I'll lay those out as I go. In verses 12 through 16, we see three things. We see three offices that Christ fulfills at his resurrection. We see Christ the priest, Christ the king, and Christ the prophet is risen. And we see him in those roles in these first few verses. I don't know if you noticed in this section, but we see a priest in this first section. A priest doing what? He is standing amidst lampstands. If you know anything about Exodus 28:4 and the understanding of Leviticus 16:4, then you know the imagery that John is using is imagery of a priest. That he is walking amongst the lampstands, and what is a priest's responsibility of the menorah, of these seven this one golden lampstand was to keep it lit. He kept the presence, representing the presence of God. Another thing we see here is a priest would open the way for people to have access to God. So Jesus is walking amongst these churches, allowing access to God. He is our priest. If you know anything about the book of Hebrews in chapter 5, you'll see this language coming out of the responsibilities of a normal priest. That a normal priest was not one that put himself above. He's the one that didn't ordain himself as a priest. And the book of Hebrews says, nor did Jesus. We see that he was chosen for this duty. He was chosen for this duty that now that he is risen, he is making intercession for his churches. What a delight that we have the risen one there advocating for us with the Father. Our confessions say, how doth Christ execute the office of priest? What is that? Christ, he executes the office of a priest in his once offering himself a sacrifice without spot to God. But not only this, he offers reconciliation for the sins of his people, it says. And in making continual intercession for them. So Christ is your priest in heaven, making intercession for you between you and the Father. What a confidence that we have the one who defeated death and the grave walking amongst his church and his churches. That is a confidence. And if you know anything about Revelation, he's writing to seven churches. But not just the seven churches, the churches of all age, this one church, this universal church. It even applies for us today. He is with us to the end of the age. That is his promise. But not only is he priest, but he is king. And what does a king look like? And what is he talking about here in verse 14 and 15 and 16? Look at the language he is using here in 14. His eyes were like a flame of fire, he says. His feet were like burnished bronze. Now, this is not what Jesus looks like. I just want to let you know. These are symbolic language he is saying. He's saying that it is like this. It's like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. This is not saying that this is what it is, but imagine standing before the resurrected Christ. It's a pretty dramatic scene he's trying to paint for us. These eyes of flame are something that is, he knows all of your thoughts. He can see through man. As Jesus, we learned last week, he knows man's heart. He knew Jesus' heart, or Judas' heart. We were reading for our Monday-Thursday service and talking about when Judas came up to Jesus, Jesus already knew he would have, or he has betrayed him. And he called that out. His eyes were like a flame of fire burning through everything. But notice his feet are like burnished bronze. What is that? His feet are heavy and shining and glorious. And if you know anything about burnished bronze, you know that the temple and the tabernacle used bronze for all of their instruments, all of their outside instruments. They were things that purified. They were things that were holy and set apart. They were things that brought about a judgment as well. And so his feet are stable. They are solid. They bring about purity wherever they are. He is the king. But notice, out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was shining in full strength. And you think about a king. He has the power to divide. He has the power to conquer. He has the power to set things straight. He cuts. Our confessions ask the question, how does he execute his office of king? A king executes, or Christ executes the office of king, in calling out the world, a people to himself. We see that language where? In Peter. We see that language in Exodus, that God called a people that once weren't his people. What an amazing thing. Not only is he calling out a people and he has a kingdom, he has given them officers and laws and censures. He has given them a visible governance to govern them. And he bestows upon them saving grace upon the elect, rewarding their obedience, correcting them of their sins, preserving, supporting them under all of their temptations their sufferings restraining and overcoming all enemies, powerfully ordering all things for His glory and for their good, and also in taking vengeance on the rest who know not God and obey not the gospel. Christ is King. What a frightening picture. You think of the statues of antiquity. A lot of times all you see is their bronze feet left. Dull. But you think how heavy the weight of who He is, shining in all of His glory. He is the King of the world. He is the King of His church this morning. But not only He is King, but He is prophet. He was what? He was there to proclaim the truth. And notice He repeats over and over again this language of His flaming eyes and His voice like roaring like many waters. You think about in Mount Sinai when they couldn't bear to hear the law. They heard trumpets and the sound of His voice. They heard the truth of God and they cowered away. The truth of God is as if we want to run. No one can stand that is unholy, the truth of God. That is why we need Christ. That is why He is our advocate, is because everyone that goes before the King of glory falls on their face. And without His right hand on our shoulder, we will crumble under the weight. He is our prophet. And why is that? Because He proclaims the truth of the gospel. Daniel's vision shows the Son of Man delivering a message of truth to him, we see in Daniel chapter 10. Very similar language in Daniel and Ezekiel. John is writing this. There is, you see, the early on in the books of these minor and major prophets, you see visions that talk about the Son of Man, this divine character. This is Christ. And Christ, John is revealing that He is the Son of Man. God gave Him authority, all authority, as He presented Himself before the Ancient of Days. This is Daniel's vision. But how does Christ execute the office of prophet? Christ executes the office of prophet in His revealing to the church in all ages by His Spirit and Word. Christ executes His office through the work of the Spirit and through the work of the preaching of the Word. We see that all throughout the book of Acts. He does this in divine words and administrations and the whole will of God in all things concerning their edification and their salvation. God uses His Word in different administrations and baptism and the Lord's Supper and the preaching of the Word. This is what He has given His church to proclaim salvation to us. Christ is prophet, priest, and King. I have to confess, many times I've taken church attendance lightly. I have. I saw it as, in the past, as optional. This is an optional thing. I put more effort in attending work and things I valued than in church. I made it a priority to go to bed early so that I can wake up to my alarm clock in the morning to go to work. Yes, I've had real jobs, if you're wondering if I don't have a real job now. I've worked. I had to wake up really early, just like you. But I would make special efforts to do that, to eat right and to go to bed, because, man, I don't want to miss that paycheck. But when it came to church, what do I get? But have to wake up another day. I almost welcomed distractions to church. Oh man, I really overdid it the other day. This is me. Lord, confess. I confess. I think the church today needs a spiritual checkup. You all remember 9/11. Everyone ran to the church. They thought life was over. We thought America was going down. It is, by the way, but we need to wake up this morning. Don't allow another disaster to make you realize what's most important. We need to be treating Sunday as worship or as the best part of our weekly worship. Sunday's not the only day we worship, if you didn't know that. Every day we should be worshiping the living Savior. Why? Because He saved us from our sins. A time when we get to commune with the Holy God as He directed. That's on Sunday. That's on the Lord's Day. And as a matter of fact, John, when he had this vision, was on the Lord's Day. Was on Sunday, he says. But look, as we continue, not only Christ is prophet, priest, and king, but Christ, the Holy God, is risen. And notice what he says on the first day of the week, the Sunday. We see the persecuted John who was on the island of Patmos, who's going through persecution in chapter 1:10. He says, and when I saw, I fell at his feet as dead. The Holy One, Luke says, notice what all these passages say about this Holy One that was born. Luke 1:35 says, the Holy One to be born, and he will be called the Son of God. Acts 3:14 says, you disowned the Holy and Righteous One. This is Peter talking to the Pharisees. Mark 1:24, the unclean spirit cried out, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. This is an unclean demonic spirit giving honor to the Holy One of Israel. Hebrews 7:26, such a high priest truly meets our needs, one who is holy, blameless, and pure. 1 Peter 1:19, he says, a lamb without blemish or defect. He is the one who went to the cross for us. Terror gripped the reformer Martin Luther. We were just talking about Martin Luther this morning. At his first Mass, when he thought about the seriousness of it. And what does he say? He says, I was utterly stupefied and terror-stricken. I thought to myself, with what tongue shall I address such majesty? Seeing that all men ought to tremble in the presence of even an earthly prince. Who am I that I should lift up mine eyes or raise my hands to divine majesty? He asked. The angels surround him. At his nod, the earth trembles. And shall I, a miserable pygmy, say, I want this? I ask for that? For I am dust and ashes and full of sin, and I am speaking to the living, eternal, true God. If that doesn't make the blood pump in your brain, I don't know what will. We have lost reverence for the holy, living God. This Son of Man and Son of God is holy God, pure and without spot. He deems it worth meeting us here today. Did you know that? He is present with us. I think we've lost track of that. One reason why the church has lost its sacredness is that it has lost the idea that God meets with us as we gather. He is present with us. And where those worshiping Jesus gathered, He is here. But not only is this Christ, the Holy God, risen, Christ, the great judge, is risen. And this is comfort yet scary. He laid his hand on him and he said, "Fear not." He knew John's heart. I love this verse. This is the verse that drew me to preach this whole message this morning. The first time we see God bringing comfort to his people when Adam and Eve were in the garden. You remember? Hiding from God's judgment. And yet God, what does he do? He condescends to them and has great mercy on them by providing a message of reconciliation to them through what? A covenant of grace. It is not until Genesis 15:1 that God tells Abram, the father or the forefather of the Israelites, while he is in a trance, he says, "Fear not." What an encouragement that God opens the Bible with the statement, and he closes the Bible with that statement, "Fear not." Abraham was a friend of God. John was a friend of the living God. The same God Abraham witnessed is the same God that John rests his head on his bosom. And now falling before his face is the risen Lord. And he's laying his right hand on him. "Fear not." John trusted and believed in God. And so did Abraham. He believed, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. This morning, do you believe in this resurrected Lord? Those who trust his promises should not fear, but give honor to him. That's why we're here this morning. That's why you are here this morning. We are giving him honor for what he has done. If you remember Jesus' word to his disciples in Matthew 28:19, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He is the great judge. This is why he is worthy. I love the song, "He is worthy." He is worthy because he is the first and the last. He is the first cause, and all things that have life and breath are sustained by his hand. This is why Abraham rejoiced when he saw Jesus' day. He saw in Christ that all of his promises are what? Fulfilled in Christ. He was looking for what? A city that was not made by hands. And one day we will all stand before his great throne and what? Receive either his right hand of fellowship or his left hand of cursing. And those who believe in his name will be welcomed into his presence. And those who reject the gospel will be cast out of his presence in the second death. He is the great judge. John Calvin once said, "Can any man perish more justly when they who refuse to be saved? Can any man perish more justly than they who refused to be saved?" Abraham looked forward. John looked at. Are you looking back at Christ this morning? Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. He is holy God. He is the great judge. Christ is king. Accept his offer to you this morning that will set you free from your fears, that will set you free from your guilt, that will set you free from your shame this morning. Do you have guilt? Do you have shame? Do you have fear? Do you feel unworthy this morning? He is worthy, and he will set you free from all of your sin. He will make you a new creation this morning, a creation that worships the Creator and not the creature, a creation that honors its true King, receives his gifts, receives his gift of faith, and rests in his promises that he has promised to raise us up to new life. That though we will die, though that we die, we will live. That one day, when you see him face to face, he will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, Christ is risen." Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you this morning and we give you glory and honor and praise, for you are the first and the last. Oh God, you are the Alpha and the Omega. You died, but now you live, fulfilling your promise to us. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.